give thanks with a grateful heart, he said. And if you've got your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, the first chapter. Go back to Acts chapter 16. I don't want us to lose the context of the beginning of the church in Philippi. And I want to show you once again the background of its genesis, if you will. Beginning with verse 11. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling, following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, and the verb there is that she kept crying out over and over and over and over and over and over again, following them around. "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days. Watch this. Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they'd struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely, and he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison. That's the nasty part. And fastened their feet in the stocks. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house, and he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. What a great story. What God can do. You know what? This story begs the question. How could Paul and Silas be singing and praising God after all they went through? Why would they care about whether or not the jailer killed himself? He probably had been among those who beat him with rods and fastened them in stocks and threw them into the inner prison. Now, let's just be honest, okay? This ain't normal. It's not normal for us to love our enemies. It's not normal for us to sing praises to God in the middle of the night while sitting in a stinking jail fastened in stocks. What's normal is, I'm going to escape. I'm going to get revenge. Complaining, moaning, grumbling, vindictiveness. That's normal. Amen? Crying and whining about our circumstances is normal. That is, if you think like everyone else does. Paul doesn't think like everybody else. Jesus didn't think like everybody else. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just be like everybody else. I don't want to just be like the world. I want to be more like Jesus. Paul didn't write a letter to the church at Philippi complaining about how badly he was treated when he was there. Paul wrote a letter back to the church at Philippi filled with joy when he thought about what happened there in Philippi. Why was that? Well, did you notice the story? There was Lydia and her household who came to the Lord. And then there was the demon-possessed woman who did fortune-telling, who probably came to the Lord. I didn't say that, but it's a possibility that she did. And then there's the Philippian jailer who came to the Lord, he and his household. And these people formed the nucleus of the church at Philippi. That's what brought joy to Paul, was what God was doing through his life. Listen, living life as a worshiper of God and a proclaimer of the gospel is the bedrock of the Christian faith. Single-mindedness is what you see in Paul's life. We'll see in chapter 2, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Randy's got a book called The Mind of Christ. Don't you have that book, Randy? Is that an easy book? It's what? The very first page is very rough. God wants us to think like He thinks. He wants us to see life from His perspective. Paul was not distracted by circumstances or ill treatment. Beatings, false accusations, an illegal trial, and imprisonment. His was a life with one single purpose, and that's living for the proclamation of the gospel. Now he's sitting in a Roman prison, years later, 800 miles away from Philippi. And his mind goes back to those days when he was there, and how it all began and continued. Look at Philippians chapter 1, in verse 3. Look what he says. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always praying, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." Every memory he had of them brought him joy and thanksgiving. His recollection of the time spent with his fledgling congregation fill his heart with joy. Even the hard and difficult times were nothing in comparison to what he saw the Lord do among them in their midst. In fact, we'll see as we continue through here that the difficulties actually open opportunities for the gospel to go out. One guy said this. I don't know who it is. It's unauthored here, but it says, "Joy," listen to this, "is like the hidden note in a glass. Joy is tuning in to what God is doing around you, seeing the world through His eyes, picking up on His delight in us as His children. Anyone can find happiness for a while." Listen, happiness depends on what's happening to you. Do you get that? Happiness depends on what's happening to you. Joy is different. Joy goes deeper. Joy is when your whole being sings because you have caught a glimpse of God at work. Joy can creep up on you and surprise you in unexpected places. That's why Paul had joy when he thought about Philippi, because he saw God working. So we must remember this truth. If our minds are set on our mission as Christians, we won't be distracted by circumstances. Nothing in this world can change God's purpose for you. It's always the same. That's the joy of the Christian way. So he was thankful to God when he thought of them. He was thankful to God for the fellowship that they enjoyed. And then back in verse 5 again, it says, I'm thankful in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. But it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. You're a part of something much bigger than yourself if you're a Christian. You're a part of what God is doing. Paul had confidence that the church of Philippi would be on mission with God and the gospel after he was gone. Why did he have that confidence? Because what happened there was not done by him. It was done by the Christ who lived in him and through him. He wrote this to the saints, the hagiosmos, the holy ones of God. He wrote it to the whole congregation. All who had repented of sin and received Christ were the saints of God. If you're a Christian, you're a saint of God. That doesn't mean you've achieved sainthood by your good works like the Catholic Church teaches. But it means that you are set apart for God's purposes. And in God's purposes alone will you find joy and peace of mind. He wrote it to all of them, even the overseers and the deacons. He said he prayed for them. And the verb here means he prayed continually for them. He prayed nonstop for them. He never stopped praying for them. May I encourage you to pray for your church that way? Pray for those that you know are laboring in the gospel, wherever they are, whether they're across the seas or around the world or in your neighborhood, everybody who claims the name of Christ and who is in service to God, pray for them. The Bible says when you pray for somebody, it helps them. Write this verse down. 2 Corinthians 1:11 says, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, you are joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. When I talk about prayer, it seems like our eyes glaze over. You pray? We underestimate the power of prayer. We underestimate the importance and necessity of prayer for the mission of the church. A praying church is a powerful church. If a church isn't praying, it isn't a praying church, it's a playing church. Hello? Paul prayed for the church and every single person he knew in it. He prayed concerning their participation in the gospel. Cotton said something the other day that was profound. He said he told somebody or tells people from time to time, I need your prayers and you need the practice. Isn't that good? I need the prayers and you need the practice, so please pray for me. That's good, Cotton. Thank you for that. We ought to make prayer the priority in our church and in our individual lives. You know what? You want to see power in this church? Then pray. You pray. You be a praying church. You want to see the power of God in the church. Without prayer, we're without the power of God. Don't depend on me. I have a birthday today. That's a silly excuse. Don't depend on the deacons. Don't depend on the teachers. Don't depend on anybody to pray. You pray. You pray. You bombard heaven with your praise and your worship and your supplications, your intercession, your petitions before God. You know what prayer does? Prayer doesn't change God. It changes us. Prayer moves us closer to God. And when we draw near to God, God says, I promise I'll draw near to you. James says that. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. T.W. Hunt said one time, and I just remember this off the top of my head. I hope I'm quoting him correctly, but I think it's true. He went as far as to say that prayer is your relationship with God. I'm going to let that soak in just a minute. I know he said that. Remember him saying that, honey? He said prayer is your relationship with God. If you don't pray, your relationship with God is suspect. You got to talk to somebody that knows you. You got to talk to somebody that lives inside of you and is always wooing your heart and always speaking to your heart and always trying to guide you and help you and strengthen you and empower you to live the life that He wants you to live. If you don't have that going in your heart, your salvation is suspect. Now, if you're a believer and you're just being neglectful and disobedient to prayer and not praying, shame on you. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. James goes on and says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And something else, you double-minded. Huh? Purify your heart, you double-minded. The heart and the mind in the Christian life are interchangeable. They're the same. The heart and the mind. As a man thinketh, so is he. You have to engage your mind to talk to God in prayer. You should engage your mind when you talk to anybody. I have found if I do that, I stay out of trouble more often. Especially with my precious wife. But we treat God like we treat our wives or our husbands. We just presume upon Him sometimes. Oh, He's there. They're going to always be there. Really? Pray, people of God. Pray. That's what the little boy said when his mother was carrying him out with his head like this out of church because he was misbehaving. He said, people of God, pray. He was fixing to get his blessed assurance. Remember, God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. He created them as human beings, not human doings. You can do yourself into spiritual deadness. Now, which do you think would be more joyful in your life? If you were a human being in communion with God, or you're just a human doing, just doing, just doing, just doing, just doing. What do you think would bring the most joy? I think being what God created you to be would be the place for joy, rather than trying to create your own. Joy is not something you can create. Joy is something that comes out of a real relationship with God. Joy is not something the world can give you. Now listen, the continued expansion of the church depends upon prayer. And all of us can at all times participate in the gospel through prayer. Somebody might say, is that all I can do? Is that all? That's the most important thing that you can do. And then, as a continually praying disciple of Jesus, then be personally and physically and practically involved in the gospel as much as you possibly can be. This is not a spectator sport. This is not an organization that exists for our entertainment. It is a living organism. It's called the body of Christ, instituted by God for His glory in the declaration of the gospel. It is for all Christians to participate in its mission for the glory of God. Look at verse 6 again. I'm confident, Paul says, of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. It's both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers of grace with me. That word participation is the word koinonia. You've heard that. You've been in the Baptist church long enough, you've heard some knothead preacher talk about koinonia. That's the word we use to translate fellowship. Fellowship that goes beyond banana pudding. No offense, Faye, you just keep it coming, honey. Just keep it coming. Paul was thankful for their participation in the gospel and confident that what God began, not what Paul began, what God began in them would continue until the day of Christ Jesus. So what did he do? He wrote this letter because he longed for them. He had them in his heart. He prayed for them. He encouraged them. He considered them a part of his own life, an extension of his own being. In other words, everything they were doing as a church was an extension of his life in Christ Jesus. You ever thought about that? Every life you have influenced with the gospel is potentially an extension of your life and an expansion of the church, the body of Christ. As we live out our lives, participating, fellowshipping in the mission of the church, Jesus Christ lives his life through us and accomplishes his purpose through us, and we get to participate, fellowship with him literally. It is not we ourselves who accomplish anything. We do not bring people to faith. It's Christ in us that brings people to faith. It is Christ in us who perfects and sanctifies us and those we influence with our lives and our teaching and our service. That's where joy comes from. It's in the participation, in the fellowship of the gospel as partakers of the grace of God. You'll never be satisfied just coming and listening to me preach. Never. I can preach my brains out and it won't bring you joy. It won't bring you fellowship with God necessarily. None of this is possible for you unless you do what God's created you and saved you to do. Now, our culture is grasping for something all the time, isn't it? Some new experience, some answer to the emptiness of the soul. The other day, I heard the author of a book. I wish I'd have written it down. I'll find it, maybe. The fastest growing psychological disorder in our culture is called ICD. You ever heard of it? Internet connectedness disorder. It's going to be in the next issue of the DSM-3 diagnostic book that the psychologists use. We have email, Facebook, Twitter, Google, Giggle, Wiggle, and LinkedIn, whatever else you want to call it, at our fingertips all the time. We have how many of you have your cell phone with you? Raise your hand. Come on, don't be ashamed. Raise your hand. How many of you, the first thing you do when you get home, you're going to look at that cell phone, or you're going to go home and click on the email, or you're going to go look at Facebook or something like that. That's what I'm talking about. This is becoming a psychological disorder in this culture. There's even scientific evidence that those who stay connected to the internet all the time, the front part of their brain shrinks, and they lose their emotional connectedness to people. Better watch it. Better get that thing turned off. Why not just have a disconnected day? You know, I'm a victim of this. It just took over my body. You know, people expect me to be available 24/7, so I got this cell phone. As a matter of fact, when I came here and I became your pastor, you required me to carry this cell phone, and you pay for it. The church pays for my cell phone. Don't you wish you had somebody to pay for your cell phone? But why does the church want me to have a cell phone? Because I'm the only connection you have to God. Right? No. That's silly. I don't have my cell phone on me this morning. I decided 2 or 3 weeks ago I'm leaving my cell phone at home during church. I don't want that thing buzzing, waking me up, or causing me to go to sleep. I mean, I just disconnect. Disconnect from technology sometime and just connect with God. Hallelujah. Don't be a one person that's got a disorder. Look, entertainment gets more and more technologically advanced all the time, doesn't it? And the more technologically advanced technology is, the more technologically advanced entertainment is. And so, try this as an experiment sometime. How many of you like sci-fi movies? You know, where they fly around, like Star Wars. You like that? Yeah, I know Jimmy does. I could tell you a story about him, but I won't because I'm going to embarrass him. But anyway, Jimmy likes Star Wars movies. Whew. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope. You know. Luke, I'm your father. No, you're not. Listen, you look at the latest sci-fi movie that's just come out. I mean, even like Transformers or the Avengers. And then go watch Star Wars. It's like cheesy, man. It's like, this is so old. Now, if you really want to get to go somewhere, listen. Y'all like the Star Wars movies, you know? And that Star Trek. Remember Star Trek? Go back and look at Star Trek from the 1960s. Or, this one you probably never heard of, Lost in Space. Remember that? Remember that robot? Listen. It started off with just Captain Kirk, you know, and they found Abraham Lincoln out there in the space somewhere. You know, they talked to Abraham Lincoln. And then go all the way up to modern day technology, and it's increasing, and it's not bringing joy. Because you know why? It ain't real. Listen, Jedi Knights really don't exist. They really don't. I mean, Yoda is not real, guys. He's not. He's not real. Jesus is real. Jesus can give you something that all that technology cannot give you. The latest movie will not satisfy your soul. Your soul, that part of you that communicates with God. In fact, it's in the way. It's in the way of God. And I'm not saying go turn all your movies. I don't ever go to a movie again. I'm not saying that. But if that's what you base your contentment on and your life on, you need Jesus really bad. Now, C.S. Lewis was one of the greatest Christian minds, I think, that ever lived. He said a lot of good things. Listen to what he said. Indeed, I wish I could have had a British accent, I could do it better. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, the staggering nature of the rewards in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. And in our day, that's decades ago when he wrote that, but in our day, we're far too easily pleased if we think that the entertainment of technology will satisfy our deepest need. Last week, I challenged you to plunge completely into your relationship with God through faith in Christ. Not partway, but all the way. And Doris found this funny song on the internet. It goes like this. I surrender some. I surrender some. some to Jesus. Blessed Savior, I surrender some. There's no joy in that. Paul says the joy that he has is based upon the fellowship of the gospel and what he saw God do in the people of Philippi. Examine yourself, he said in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, to see whether or not you're in the faith. Is your relationship with God real, more real than anything that you've ever experienced? You need help answering that question. That's why the church exists. We want to help you answer that question. And then fellowship with other believers who are in real relationships with God and real relationships with each other, doing the gospel together as a community of believers and praying together and working together for the expansion of the kingdom. We are all commissioned by Him to be on mission to make disciples of all the nations. And this is the way to joy and peace of mind. This is the joy of the Christian way. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we stand before you as pilgrims, aliens, if you will, of this world as Christians. This world is not our home. We're just passing through on mission with you, in you, by you, and through you, Lord. Our whole life, our whole being, all of our purpose, all of our existence as Christians, Lord, exists in you and for your glory. Help us get our minds around that. Penetrate our souls. Penetrate our hearts and our minds with that truth. Lord, all of us would say in concert, this world, it's not bring us joy. If it does, it's just temporary happiness, depending on what's happening. Lord, help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Forgive our busyness. Forgive our overcommitment. Forgive our addictions to entertainment and technology in our culture. Set us free, Lord, for you and for your kingdom's sake. And Lord, I pray for that man, that woman, that young person whose heart right now is stirring by the work of the Holy Spirit. That one who is looking for peace, peace of mind and purpose for living and joy, deep down abiding joy that nothing else has given. Pray that you would call them and woo them and bring them to faith and repentance in Christ Jesus alone. And I pray for this church, this gathering of believers, Lord, that all of us, Lord, help us to keep things in right perspective. Help us to see things from your perspective. Help us to be a praying people. For your name's sake, I pray. Amen.